Somebody's causing trouble over here. I know it's not Nancy, so. Proverbs chapter 4. Everybody find Proverbs chapter 4. Frenchie is diligently, kindly bringing notes around, which we won't finish today. That's okay. Let me tell you a story before we go any further. Not Friday night, but the previous Friday night. Hello? Mrs. Peterson? You are not going to be one of those people, are you? All right, we'll try it again. Not Friday night, but the previous Friday night, Danny Tobar's mother, they had the funeral, and Jenny and I went to the funeral. So, you know, I don't really like GPS stuff, so I just, you know, looked at a little thing called a map and found out where the church was and drove to the church. And you say, how do you get there? Well, the easiest way is just go right down Lewis Avenue to Washington Street, take a left on Washington, and you go down a certain direction, and then there's a little side street, and you take a right on it, and you go right to the church. So Jenny and I were driving there. And a couple things dawned on me. Number one, I don't think I'd ever been on that street in probably the last 23 or 24 years. I had been on that street down in that little section when I first came here because there was a restaurant down there called Ophelia's that Tony and Rachel Cardenas introduced us to. And Ophelia's was an excellent kind of upscale Mexican restaurant that closed. And when it closed, I think the family just kind of retired and shut the business down. I never went there after that much. I have no reason to go to that little corner. Well, we're driving down there, and we're looking around, and I haven't been here. And I look where Ophelia's used to be, and there's a place which you and I are going to go sometime called Toluca's. Now, what is our problem? Please look at me. Please look at me. Here's the thing that I'm trying to do for everyone that's here. You and I think in certain ways. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how dumb you are. You get things in your mind, and those things control you because you do not have time to make a decision about every single thing in life. Your mind tends to run by maps or by a pattern. Everybody's mind. So if your mind is, I have no reason to go there, you just never go there. Your map controls your mind. Now, I've been on Washington Street many times. Fact is, Rolando introduced me to a little taco shop, a nice little place, good food. Go in the other direction, west on Washington as opposed to east. Maps. We started this discussion 6 months ago. I had a little vacation. We're going to talk about maps today. By the way, I already know some of us don't think abstractly. So I'm going to try to bring it right down where everybody lives, right at the beginning. Because your map, my map, can dominate your whole life. I want to ask you a question. What if your map is wrong? What if everything you have assumed is not true? Is that possible? But your map still controls the way you think. Let's stand. Proverbs 4. I'm going to keep reading verses until I'm dead that talk about what I will call what the normal Christian life is supposed to look like. And if your life does not resemble this, your first question shouldn't be get mad at Pastor Warren. Your first question should be, why does my life not look this way? Is that fair? Most of the time, it's going to be a map problem. Now, I could use the word paradigm, I could use the word scheme, I could use 10 different words, but it's simply the way our mind thinks a certain way, and we follow that, and we just keep following that, and we never get beyond that. Proverbs 4:18 gives you a good Old Testament picture of what the Lord is interesting. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth what? More and more unto the perfect day. By the way, friend, you have in that one Old Testament verse, Christianity. Christianity is a path. It has a starting point. That's when you get saved, which happens at a moment in time. Then there's this thing called sanctification. And sanctification should be simply this. You keep following the path, and over time, gradually and gradually and gradually, you should become more Christ-like. You should not stay the same. Is that fair? All right, my question. Then why do we struggle so much in this area? If I had people give testimony, some folks could give a testimony when they got saved. They might give a testimony when they quit smoking or drinking, and that's their whole Christian life. Whereas the Bible says this should be, now it isn't going to be smooth, but it should be. So I'm going to expect when you're 70, 80, and 90, you should be in a better place than you were at age 20. I think that's fair. By the way, look at the next verse. But the what? The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Father, thank you for this time. Help us, Father. Help us to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to put into practice, and help us to grasp the very simple truth that the Christian life is every day, every week, every month. It is onward, it's forward, yes, and it's upward through the trials of life, the struggles of life, but primarily by means of the Word of God and our walk with you and our time with other believers and our encouragement from the preaching and teaching of the Word and singing together and praying together. Ought we not to become more Christ-like? Help us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Warren's reading of Galatians chapter 4. Please look up here. Remember Galatians chapter 4? Galatians chapter 4, climbing the ladder to get to whatever heaven is. The problem is, the ladder, check, I've done that, so God blesses me. Check, check, check. And you got the little checklist, but you're still doing things in order to have God accept you. Then we switched over to different forms of sanctification, which are people that are saved, but that they have a bad map. I'm not going to repeat all of them. We have talked about Keswick. We have talked about holiness. We talked about revivalism. Today, charismaticism. Now, friends, in this room, I don't think any of us are charismatics. For you that have charismatic friends, here's the problem with charismaticism when it comes to growth and grace. Charismaticism is absolutely insane. It is very hard for me to explain, even if I had three services, because charismaticism comes from different places. So I'm going to give you some of the potential maps within what you call Pentecostal charismaticism. My first one is simply, it should be three steps, but I only give you two. Within one system, if you want to write off to the right, this would be specifically Assembly of God. The Assembly of God movement specifically came more from Baptist roots. Coming from Baptist roots, they basically see, and if I could, I'll just use this as my step. You're an unsaved person. You get saved. And for the traditional, historical, and by the way, all of these words mean nothing today, but the traditional, historical, I'm being very specific, Assembly of God, they only have one more step. That's when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. And that's your Christianity, historically. They didn't have any kind of any other thing that was weird. So you basically went from unsaved to saved to you had another experience, and that other experience is when you spoke in tongues. Now, friends, I was here graduation on Friday, and I heard one of our pastors speaking in tongues right over there. Of course, they're not talking about languages. Now, I'm not going to deal with the differences. That's one form. Everybody got that? Here's the problem with that. even within the assembly of God, because that's not cool anymore, they go much further in weirder directions. So I have to continue. The next is the three-step. And it would be this. When I say this, this would be more of, what's it called? The Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee. Sorry, I'm being specific. Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee. Not Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, which has nothing to do with it. And Linda, you're looking at me like, sister, charismaticism comes from all different places. The Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee is a Pentecostal body, and they believe in three steps. So you start, the first step is not listed. You start down here as unsaved, then you get saved. Are you ready? Then there's the second step. You get sanctified, or your sinful nature is eradicated. And then there's the third step, which I can't do, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. So they actually go three steps. And by the way, folks, this is very specific to this kind of a group. My family, on my dad's side, there was a big element that were called Pentecostal holiness. The Pentecostal holiness, for all of you that are interested, Dada and Tim, basically, the Pentecostal holiness and the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, don't come from Baptist roots. They come from Methodist roots. And Methodism, as I've already taught in this Sunday school, used to believe in you get saved and you get sanctified. So they follow those patterns and they just add on to them speaking in tongues. Everybody got that? So in a Church of God or a Pentecostal holiness, you basically went from being saved. You finally got the, you know, we'll talk about it this morning maybe. By the way, salvation doesn't mean much in these groups. What means the most in these groups is what you do after you get saved. Then you get sanctified or your sinful nature is eradicated. Now, friend, just so you know, if I could take you to a family reunion, Jenny, I don't remember if they still did this when we first got married or not, but when I would go to my dad's family reunion, there was a group of Pentecostal holiness, and Pentecostal holiness women never cut their hair. Rule number one. Number two, they wore a single color dress all the way to the floor, all the way to here, and all the way to here. And when you got sanctified, what that generally meant was that kind of thing. Linda, I'm going to guess in Africa you have elements of this. They might wear white or something. It's the same. And by the way, what it means to be sanctified is for women not to cut their hair. That's everything. If you cut your hair, you're unsaved. It's like, huh? The whole Bible is not in wearing a plain color clothing. Jenny, do you remember seeing some of those? Yeah. One reunion. It's kind, by the way, the Pentecostal holiness movement is almost dead today because everything has been taken over by charismania. Nobody wants to live like this anymore. But friends, when I was a kid, this was common in these kind of churches, Pentecostal holiness. They all come from not Baptists. That's where the Assembly of God come from. They come from the Wesleyan or Methodist or Nazarene groups. Next. This is the third one, which again has really four steps. Oh, this is a weird one. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Actually, I don't even have enough steps on this one. I witnessed to a young man. I not only witnessed, friends of mine witnessed to a young man. This would have been 1976. We witnessed to this guy and witnessed to this guy and shared the gospel and prayed with this guy and prayed for this guy. And we finally moved. I moved to school in Bethesda in George Washington. I went to school there and I got a letter from him. And these were his exact words. He says, Ralph, I want you to know, I wish I had the letter. I want you to know I finally did it. These were his exact words. He said, I have been saved, step one. I have been sanctified, step two, meaning I don't sin anymore. Have you never met somebody that claims they don't sin anymore?
I would think Zion used to have this group. They had to because they got these kind of churches. Friends, he said, I am saved. I am sanctified. I am filled with the Holy Ghost, meaning he spoke in tongues. And then my favorite last one. I'm fire baptized. You said, what does that mean? I don't know what that means, and that still scares me. You say, "What? I can guess what it means." Have you seen charismatic churches where people are, you know, doing crazy stuff? My guess is that was part of his culture. So he wrote, by the way, folks, I'm 19 or 18 at the time. He writes a Baptist boy that barely knew the Bible. He writes me about being saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and fire baptized. And let me say this to you. If you weren't fire baptized, you weren't nothing. Now, here's my question. Do you find that in the Bible? Does Paul go into all the world and say, you know, folks, you need to get fire baptized? What? And, oh, by the way, the passages in Matthew and Luke that talk about being baptized with fire, that ain't good. That means that's you're going to be immersed in suffering, judgment. Your house is going to be burnt down. It's not a good thing. John the Baptist is drawing a line. He's saying you're either going to have to follow the Messiah or you're not. And if you're not, you're going to get baptized all right. But that's not a blessing. You say, but where do they get that from? Folks, please look at me. It's called maps. You understand the map? Our second time to Mexico on vacation. The first time we went through a company that kind of gave us a path, and it was a very nice vacation, and the path was good. The second time we went with the same company and took a path, and it was fine, but a much bigger path. And folks, I didn't know how to get around, and I didn't know a lot of things, so you're kind of going by, you wing it. Do you all ever wing it? So we're driving down the road in the Yucatan Peninsula in the very far south, and there's a road across the whole south from Quintana Roo or Chetumal all the way across. And about midway, you start seeing signs for pyramids, which means there's a Maya ruin someplace. So you see a sign and you start driving, and sometimes you find it and sometimes you just drive. Well, I still remember I had done some reading. You see the signs there, Jenny, the last time we were there. You pull into a little bitty town called Ixpuhil, or Xupuhil, according to what group you are. And you pull into you're driving little bitty town, and you see a pyramid that points to the left, if you're coming from that the direction, points to the left, and it says Rio Beck. These are famous Maya pyramids. So what do I do if I see a sign that says Rio Beck? Well, see, I'm not a person that goes on vacation and watches television. We pursue it. We drove and drove and drove down and find some little community, and you're looking around and you're like, and nope. And by the way, and the guidebooks are correct. The people down there are not very nice. Here's our problem. According to the maps, you can drive right to the Rio Beck sites. But the people in that town don't like people visiting. So they blew up the bridge. So you have a map, and your map says you can get there, but you can't get there. Now, friends, we have been talking about various ways people have in their mind. I want to review. There are the holiness people, the Wesleyans, Nazarene, Independent Methodist, four or five other holiness, small pilgrim holiness groups. They teach you get saved and you get sanctified or perfect love. Then there's Keswick, which is, by the way, just infiltrated our groups. Bob Jones was 100% given to this, not mad at anybody. It's just part of our heritage. It teaches there's three steps in the past. No one there teaches it now. You're saved, you become carnal. You're saved, but you're just a carnal Christian. And is it okay to be a carnal Christian? Oh, yes. This comes from Dallas Seminary, Lewis Speary Schaeffer, John Walvoord. I can give you all the roots. Then for the select few, 5 or 10%, they surrender to God and they're spiritual. So you have the 5 or 10% spiritual, and you have the other people, look me in the eyes, look right here in the eyes, that never grow. Because it's really not a big deal if you grow or not. You're saved. Once saved, which is fine. So I'm okay. No matter what, I'm okay. I just kind of exist. By the way, it's impossible to get that map out of people's heads. Because you're living by a map. I can point verses in the Bible. I'm going to do it over the next period of time. We're going to deal with text, but it makes no difference because we always revert. I'm okay. I'm saved. So I'm preaching on growing in grace. A family in this church had invited their cousin or uncle or something. He comes from one of these kind of churches that, you know, all you have to be is saved. And I'm preaching on but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at the end of the service, he met me right back there. He was so discombobulated. He just looked at me, shook my head, and he said, "But I'm saved." Or a person that was a member of this church for decades, don't dislike the person. The person thought by what she had been taught. She said to me, and I'm dealing, I think, with the subject of forgiveness, which, by the way, requires obedience. Everybody got that? And this is what she said, exact words. She said to me, "But I have surrendered." That's very Keswick. You get saved and you surrender. And the people that are surrendered, they serve at church. But I'm like, I wasn't talking about surrender. I'm talking about obeying Scripture, growing, following Christ. Do you understand how your map controls you? Now, if you're hooked into easy believism, which has affected this church in small ways, not drastic, the easy believism is basically this. Everything is getting saved. And no matter what's preached, all you do is circle back to your salvation or this. Or you get saved again. Have you ever asked people, I can't tell you names, we have folks in this church that you never see grow in grace. And if you talk to them, they've been saved 4 or 5 times. Do you know why? Because here's the Christian life. The Christian life is, but the path of the just, it starts. You get saved. You trust Christ. And you just start following. By the way, look at me. You're telling me you can walk with Christ for 40 years and he doesn't change you? Listen, you hang around, people ask me, how do you know all those Tagalog words? Somebody raise their hand and tell me how I know all those Tagalog words. Jim, I'm around Filipinos. You're saying that a person can be saved, follow Christ for 40 years and never grow? What? That's insanity. My friend, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That doesn't mean all of it's perfect in between, because God has other ways of getting our attention. Whew. Well, then there's charismaticism I just gave you. And charismaticism comes from two strains. It comes from the holiness strain, which is always going to have at least 3 steps. Saved, sanctified, and lastly, the tongues nonsense. Or if it comes from the Baptist side, it's just going to have the 2 stages, saved and speaking in tongues. And then, of course, last. I put down at the bottom, and friends, don't fill anything on this. Here's the problem with charismaticism. Have you kept up with charismatic churches in the last 40 or 50 years? All of them believe nothing, and they believe everything. You are liable to hear anything today in a church. You're liable to hear, and you might want to write the words down, but this is the modern, that the long one is the modern charismania. You might hear about things like this, the blessing, or destiny. Have you not heard people talk about destiny? They name their children destiny because, look, if you name a child the right name, destiny, God has a wonderful destiny. That's paganism. Or the anointing. So in some churches, you're going to hear about saved a little bit. You're going to hear about tongues a lot. You're going to hear about, I got the anointing. Can I tell you what, Tim Durham? As much as I hate to admit it, you're anointed. You know how I know that? Because you're saved. And every single person who is saved is anointed by the Holy Spirit, sealed until the day of redemption. So how many of us have the anointing? Every believer. I couldn't even list. How about this? 10 years ago, it was Jubilee. They went to the Old Testament, dug up an Old Testament feast, and people not only got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost and all of this stuff, and then they even got the Jubilee. And the list goes on forever. Now, please look at me. Here's the problem with the map. Here's what you and I should be doing. You start the journey. I'm going to assume everybody here is saved. You start the journey. What should you be doing? Walking with the Lord, how often? It's a daily thing. Yes, we do it at church because we come to church to encourage one another and fellowship, sing, pray, preach, teach, all of that. But it's a daily thing. It marches forward. But some people don't like that stuff. They want to, I got this. And then, by the way, I was in St. Louis during the Laughing Revival. We had children that went to school with my son who would go to their charismatic church, and they would start a service at 6 or 7 at night and get done at 2, 3 in the morning. And you say, what did they do? To be really spiritual, you got out in the aisle and just started laughing and spinning in circles. And then it went from the Laughing Revival to the barking like dogs. You had people barking like dogs in a church service and roaring like lions. I wish I was lying to you. And you're sitting there like, what happened to reading the Bible? What happened to praying? What happened to spending time with the Lord? What happened to spending time with God's people? What? Barking like dogs? I want to say this, and I'm done with charismania. There's always some new stupidity on the horizon. You can never figure it out. Always something. We're going to begin with an evaluation of all step and stage Christianities. First of all five, and there's basically five views, miss the personal, relational, ongoing relationship with the living God. The thing that bothers me the most is what is most important is least important. Friend, please look at me. It becomes very obvious if I don't speak enough Spanish to even say I speak Spanish, but I know a lot of words. And if a person's fairly well educated and they're speaking Spanish, I normally can understand the drift of what they're saying. How did I learn that? Same principle. We go to Mexico. We've been to Honduras. You know, I try to pick up some. I've even practiced some on whatever, Duolingo or whatever it's called. I don't speak Spanish. Oh, no. But I know a lot of words. Can I ask you a question? How much do you know? Then let me ask you the next question. If you hang around with people who speak Spanish, how do you not learn some? If you hang around with Filipinos, with the exception of Louis, because he is an American, you never learn Tagalog from him. But from the rest of them, you're going to learn some phrases. You can't not do it. Friend. Any kind of step Christianity, whether it's Keswick, which is the biggest problem we face, and or revivalism. Revivalism is the worst form of Keswick, you know, coming to the altar and doing Baptist absolution every service. But Keswick, all of this emphasis on you need to get saved. Okay, got that. Then, once you're up here, but you're just carnal, then you need to surrender. Put your all on the altar. Okay. What do you do now? May I say this? You might have to put your all on the altar, and all that means is you begin to do what the Bible says. But the path of the just is as a shining light that what? Shines more and more. By the way, it just means you start walking with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, spending time with His people, reading books, reading the Bible, meditating, memorizing, praying. It bothers me that the point of look at John 17 in your Bibles. Look at John 17. I know everybody knows the verse, John 17. John 17, and we'll start in verse 1. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Then you have this just very powerful two verses. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We could talk about that for a long time. That makes people nervous. But verse 3 is where I want to end this morning. And this is life eternal. Look at me, folks. What does it mean to be saved? Not going to hell when you die? Really? Really? See, the stuff I heard in where I grew up, less there, more when I got into the Navy. After a while, you realize the only purpose on earth is God to get you out of hell and get busy doing something. This is the Lord Jesus himself telling you this is the whole purpose of salvation. Now, there's going to be things flow from it, but let's see what he says. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Friend, my biggest problem with step Christianity, please look here, I'm going to say it four different ways in these notes, is this. People are fixated on everything except the day by day, moment by moment, week in, week out, relationship with the Lord. I remember hearing a person say this to me. I preached on the Word of God and reading and meditating, and they said, I think I need to get back in the Bible. May I ask a serious question? You consider yourself a Christian. How do you ever get out of the Bible? What? Oh, I know how it is. I'm saved. I'm okay. But that wasn't the reason the Lord saved you. So you don't go to hell. That's a byproduct. He saved you and I to have a relationship with him. Look at the text. And these are just a smattering. I'm not trying to prove anything. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, obviously, this was both physical and spiritual. Matthew 16, 24. We'll get to this sometime this summer or next fall. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Next point, all five false views, and there are five of them at least, divert our attention away from Christ to something else. They get you fixated on something else. And it's like there's always something else they want you to think about. Let's look at Acts 4:13, please. I've already referenced this in general, but let's look at it specifically. Acts 4:13. This is when a couple of the apostles were in trouble, and the text says this, now when they, and this was the Sanhedrin, the Sunedrion said, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And don't overread that. They were not uneducated hillbillies. They were simply people that had not had formal schooling in the schools of the Pharisees. So from their perspective, you're an unlearned and ignorant person. It says, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with what? Friends, 3+ years being with Jesus, you think it might rub off? So let me ask you a question. Do you understand the purpose of salvation? Here is my problem with all of this nonsense coming to the altar every week to do your Baptist absolution. You know my biggest problem? It had nothing to do with Christ. And why are you doing it every week? Why aren't you Monday morning or Monday afternoon or whatever your good time is, spending time reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, or if you don't read well, listening to Scripture? And friends, in this room, you can get the Bible in Spanish, you can get it in English, you can get it read in those languages. None of us have excuses. Have it wherever you are. If you have a phone, you know you can get it on your phone. Some of the apps have it where you can just turn it on and listen to it. My goodness. So you're saved, but like, what does that mean? Well, I'm just saved. I'm going to heaven. What are you going to do between now and heaven? Well, I'm going to heaven. That does not sound like Christianity, but it's about steps, see? As opposed to coming to Christ, following Him, which is Christianity. In your notes, all five divert our attention away from Christ to something else. What is the something else? Well, for the holiness people, it's the second blessing or the sanctification or the second experience. For Keswick, boy, I was caught up in this. If you've ever had the displeasure of reading Hannah Whiteall Smith's book on the secret, I don't even know what it's called. Please don't ever read anything by Hannah Whiteall Smith. Please. She was married and her husband lived apart. She had three children. One of them married the great God-hater Bertrand Russell. And he then left her. One of her daughters married a guy and had children and then abandoned her children and marriage. Oh, by the way, Hannah Whiteall Smith did not even believe the gospel, but she lived a happy life. Keswick tended to always be looking for this, it. I want to get that experience. I want to live that higher life. I want to live that exchange life. Forget all of that nonsense. Come to Christ, follow Christ, spend time with Him every day, pray, meditate, memorize, sing, join in church, and go through the struggles of life. That's the concept the Lord's interested in. Revivalism, of course, is the getting right with God over and over and over. Our endless standards. And friends, revivalism is not just among Baptists. In this room, some of you have experienced revivalism among Baptists. But I've already told you, Pentecostal holiness were much worse than Baptist. The pastor of First Baptist Church of Fielden, Jenny, did you ever meet him? I can't remember if he was still there. He might have been when I first was in the Navy, because I don't remember when Mom moved and all that stuff, Mom and Dad. But I think she still went there. One night I was talking to him. He had to work a secular job in order to make ends meet. It was a small country church. He was the janitor of the grade school. They loved him there because he was a good guy and was helpful to the students. He helped students a lot forever. He was talking to the first grade teacher. I cannot remember her name because I didn't have her. My first grade teacher only taught 1 year. And she got out of the teaching business after me. This other lady was a nice lady. He said, I talked to the first grade teacher about the gospel. These are his exact words. He said, after talking to her over years, he said, I think her Christianity is her bun. Because she was from a Pentecostal holiness background and she never cut her hair. And that's what it meant to be saved. That's a form of revivalism, friend. If you're around the extreme people over on the right, if a woman wears pants, she's of the devil. But if she wears a dress, everything is good. Or, and it just goes on and on. If she wears no earrings, she's godly. If she wears one, she's questionable. If she wears two, she's of the devil. You say, you're being funny. I could name the church, but it wouldn't be fair to name the church. It's not very far from here. Or no makeup, and it's like, no makeup. In your notes, charismaticism, friends, can just be anything. It can be tongues. It can be the anointing. It can be the latest, greatest, whatever. Next page, please. I'm going to bullet point some of these quickly. All five have little to do with biblical Christianity. All five have little to do with biblical Christianity. Next. All five put us in a long hunt for it and not him. It and not him. Friend, and it's Christianity is not about it, whatever it is. You ever been around Pentecostals that want you to speak in tongues? Please look at me. That's their whole world. You've got to speak in tongues. And you're like, what's that got to do with Christ? Do you realize you're supposed to be a follower of Christ? Take a breath. And as far as we know, he never spoke in tongues. Where did you get the tongues from? You're adding things to the Bible. You know, it's like, and I'm pretty sure Acts chapter 2 is pretty clear that the tongues it's talking about are miraculously given to these men, look at me, so they could preach the gospel in other languages. It was a miracle, but it wasn't blah, 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 blah in a church service. It was speaking languages, and it even lists the languages, or the people groups. May I say this? If you find yourself constantly looking for it, drop the looking for it and start walking with him. That's Christianity, not the it, not the power of God. That's what I heard when I was here. I don't think it was Ron Hill, though Ron Hill had elements of this. I actually think I got it from other sources, specifically John R. Rice. And you get these dumb books, deeper experiences of famous Christians, and you want to get the power of God. And the Lord wants you to walk with him. You can't do both. You'll either follow him, walk with him, spend time with him, grow in him, or you're going to chase some kind of experience. And there's no experience you need. Next. All five eliminate, and this is what really irritates me. They all five eliminate in some way, see how I have it stated, in some way, the concept of growth in grace. Or sanctification as a process. They flat out eliminate it. Look at me and we're done. This is the reason. If I preached a sermon 3 or 4 years ago, it helped me, that you ought to have a spiritual biography. It ought to be wrapped up in, look at me, places and times in your life where you're walking with the Lord and yes, you learn something. So this old man you're looking at, I'm not particularly spiritual. I'm not particularly the most godly person in this room. But if you come up to me, I'm not going to tell you about how I got saved at age 9. I'm not going to tell you how I got past drugs and alcohol and that whole hippie culture at age 18. I can talk to you right up the chain. Because if you're walking with the Lord, you're learning, growing, changing, maturing, all of life. You have a biblical biography. If you do not, Houston, we have a problem. You have bought into a false map. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Bless now, we ask, the church service in Christ's name.